twice now I've had the privilege of meeting Toe, who's coming up on stage. She's a friend of Rick and Bonnie Mayhew's, and she and her husband are from Zimbabwe, and they're here in the U.S. For some education and getting ready to do some ministry. And so I've heard a little bit about their calling that God has on their life. And so as we're coming to the end of our series on the life of Abram and the calling of God, we thought it would be kind of an interesting practical approach this morning to just sit in as Bonnie and Toe kind of have a conversation a bit about Toe and her husband's calling, what God is calling them to, and just maybe reflect a bit on our calling as well. So I don't want to give away too much detail, so I'll let the two of you have a chat while we listen in this morning.
I first met Toe around 24 years ago. I had just started a job in at a college in the admissions office as a reception. I was only there for a couple of years when we lived in Indiana. But at that time, my first day at work, I met Toe. And she happened to be there from Zimbabwe on an exchange program with MCC and was only there for a short time, less than a year, I think. And so we became bright spots in each other's lives and found out that we had the connection, her being with the Brethren in Christ Church in Bulawayo, and we just really felt like that was a divine connection. And I knew God had great things ahead for Toe and yet to be married to Knotson, that they were engaged at the time. And but we lost contact with each other. And about 10 years ago, we began to have these random connections. And I won't list all of them. There was at least three different times that it's like we suddenly ran into each other on different occasions. One we actually literally did. I didn't know they were in the States at the time. Rick and I were living in Mount Joy, a different place than what we're living now. We were out for a walk. We decided to go for a walk to a place we hadn't been for a while at a time of day that we never go. And so we were out walking, and here comes two people towards us, and that we stop and visit, and all of a sudden, Toe was one of those, and we looked at each other and said, "We know each other." Come to find out, they were in the States on this education program and lived within 2 miles of us. We didn't even know that we were close by. So that was one of those, if you want to call it random, we call it divine appointments. And so we've been privileged to be a part of each other's lives. Knotson and Toe have 3 children and 1 grandchild. Their 2 sons, Neville and Nathan, are currently living with them in Mount Joy while they're in school. And their daughter, Portia, and their grandchild and family live in Namibia. Is that correct? And during their time that they've been here in the States, and this will unfold a little bit more as we talk, but they have, Toe and Knotson, have been giving leadership back to the churches back in Bulawayo, even while they're going through their further education here virtually, and then some trips back and forth. Knotson is actually back in Zimbabwe.
He left this week? He left on the 5th.
The 5th, okay. And we'll be back on the 4th of January. So he's back there doing some leadership things. So I'll be glad to, I'm just excited to share Toe with you a little bit this morning. When you think of God's call in your life, how would you describe the call he has given you?
Okay, thank you, Bunny. Maybe I may start by greeting the church. Greetings, church. And thank you so much for having me over, especially the pastoral team and our friends, Rick and Bunny. I feel so much blessed to worship with you this morning. I want to share about discovering God's call in our lives for both my husband and I. It's a long story that I'll cut it short since we have a few minutes, but it traces back to our background. My husband is coming from a polygamous family. There isn't nothing like that here in America. It's where a man has more than one wife. And in his case, his dad had two wives. And he had 12 children, and my husband happens to be the 12th, the last one. So that goes with a lot of challenges. That life alone goes with a lot of challenges. And so my husband, as the last child in the family, saw almost every challenge that was happening. And we believe God blessed his family with him for a purpose, to pursue his will with that family. And so he started feeling a strong conviction at an early age to work for the Lord. And so when we share our stories, he happened to be gathering like other kids and preaching to them all the time. And so he so happened to be, you know, trying to build peace within the family wherever there was conflict, even to the elders. And so it traces back then. And then from there, as he grew, you know, he will feel encounters here and there where he had strong conviction of God speaking to him and using him in the family, community, and even reaching out to other places. And then coming to myself, I'm from a broken family. My mom and my dad separated. I call it separation because they didn't divorce. Actually, in Zimbabwe, when the extended family, they have powers to interfere in a marriage when they think it's not, there isn't fair treatment. In this case, my dad was a very poor man, and my mom was not coming from a rich family, but at least she was coming from a middle-class family. And so my uncles were not happy about the way my mom was treated at my dad. And so they ended up going for us and my mom, and we found ourselves in my maternal grandma. So I was raised by my maternal grandma. And so that's how my mom and dad separated. And since then, thankfully, my grandmother was a godly person. And so I was raised by this God-fearing woman. And with that alone, I grew up a very confused child. And I always wanted to see people happy, because I knew my dad and my mom were not happy. And so I had this strong conviction in me as well to help people, you know, to try by all means to put smiles in other people, people who were hurting. And so I could also find myself counseling other kids who had problems, you know. And that was my life from my grandmother was also played a great role in counseling me, and the counseling that I got from my grandma, I'll pass it on to other kids when we're playing, when we're in school. And so that grew and grew and grew, and God used me from that tender age up to now.
That is so cool, because it shows that the children, our impact on the children, and how that can influence them for ministry and for God's purposes. So Notson had an early call for evangelism and sharing the gospel, and you had an early call for bringing, both of you, for bringing peace and relationships and for just working and encouraging other people.
Yes.
That's really cool. So really, you felt God's call on your life really early then. And you and Notson met at a Bible college then. Is that correct?
Yes. I think it was, like you said in the beginning, a divine appointment, we believe. Because the Bible school that we went to is our Brethren in Christ Church Bible School. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's called Ekupileni Bible School, meaning Life Bible School. And so our terms in Zimbabwe are different from here. We have like 3 terms in a year. And the school admits students the first term in January. But it so happened that our intake was odd, if I can say. We He felt a strong conviction that he needed to pursue study to be equipped for ministry, and so did I. We didn't know each other. We're both coming from different parts of the country, like someone coming from, say, Goshen, Indiana, and Mount Joy, Pennsylvania, to study in Virginia. And so, yeah, we happened to be admitted in the second term, which was unusual, and it was just both of us there. Yeah. So we didn't know that we're both new students for a while. So as he approached me, when we were stuck in the journey of liking each other, we discovered that we both got there at the same time.
Okay.
And so that's when, that's okay. How we fell in love.
That's great. And found a similar calls and so on. So the call to ministry, the call to training others, Knotson became a pastor of the church. And when Toe and I were talking earlier, the churches there are different than here. There's not as many churches, but they're large churches. And so the church of about 1,200, you said he became pastor.
Yes.
At a young age.
Yes.
And saw the need there for some further training, some leadership issues and so on, and decided to come back to the States here for studies.
Yes.
The steps, what steps are you taking currently to walk in that call? Maybe talk a little bit about what you're doing here in the States.
So in January 2015, we came here to America to further our studies, especially in the area of peace building. And so my husband got admitted at Eastern Mennonite University. He was intending to do conflict management studies, and so that's what he did. And so he finished with a master's in conflict management there, and now he is doing leadership with Lancaster Bible College.
Okay.
And I just finished my church leadership studies with Eastern Mennonite Seminary last week on Thursday.
Congratulations. So Knotson got a master's in conflict resolution, and now he's working on his doctorate in leadership.
Yes.
And you got your master's in leadership.
Church leadership.
Church leadership.
Specializing in peace building.
Yeah, and I want to interject here. They have not been just studying. Knotson has been on Sundays doing messages that get sent back to the country, to the leaders back there. Toe has actually co-founded a group, what is that called?
Women Arise International.
Here in the States, that they have gotten together to encourage and build up one another. And it's like God has just blessed his calling and their gifting. And we're very excited about that. But
and,
I want you to...
Yeah, thank you. I'll also want to shed light on our coming here. Again, to build on God's call, we have discovered that ever since we got here in America, my husband and I have never had peace. So we might be physically separated from the church back home, but in a way, in the spirit, mm-hmm. we could feel that we are still with the church. And also with the demand that's there at home and the connection with the leadership where they ask us to serve. We've been going back since 2015 almost every year, maybe twice for my husband, to help with leadership development workshops and also preaching assignments and also having more and more workshops on peace building. And that's definitely the expertise that we lacked as the church. I'm not saying there are no peace builders in Zimbabwe, but in a way, God has placed us in that area to help equip more and more leaders in that area. And there has been a huge demand this year, especially with the churches. So they have asked us to, we have been doing almost recording messages, sermons, and lessons almost every Sunday since COVID started to send back home. Some churches have facility for seeing the messages on projected on video messages, and some have been using the audio side of it. And also there is a station here in Washington where they've also asked us to record messages and send to them that they also sent throughout the world to people who can get our language.
So that's amazing that as you've walked in that, how God has blessed that. And there are pastors back in Zimbabwe, but Knotson has been able to help to even do leadership and kind of set the pace for when you plan to go back to stay next year.
Yes.
So that's exciting. In the time that we have left, just a little bit, what are some of the challenges? Abraham had different challenges to his call. What are the challenges facing you in Zimbabwe right now?
I classify these challenges in two categories. As leaders, for my husband and I, the challenges that we have faced, I would like to highlight that in leadership, I think the pastor will agree with me in this, there is always three types of people that you lead: those that cooperate and follow the vision, and those that are in between, and those that are totally against the vision. And so that's a package on its own. And so we keep, looking up to those leaders who made it in life and in leadership. And also 1 Corinthians 9:26, where Paul says, "I don't run aimlessly." And so that's how we've been walking the journey with my husband. And as for the context, our Zimbabwean context has what we call big five challenges. One, bad governance. Two, poverty. As I speak, we have 90%+ of unemployment. So I'm sure you can see how that is. And the third one is ethnic tensions, diseases, sicknesses, and corruption. So that's basically our context as I speak right now. And when we talk to friends about coming back home, they think we are insane or something. I can't go to America and come back to such a situation. But we are saying, oh yes, we are definitely coming no matter what, because we have to serve God. We have to listen, to trust and obey God in the journey.
Yes, those are, without God calling you, I'm sure, your hearts are there and his call is there.
Yes.
And I know you were sharing that, with the economic situation and food shortages and stuff, that, I know, To, you said you actually have a job available at, possibly, we'll find out in January.
Yes.
But it might be basically a volunteer position, because
yes,
there may not be funds available,
yes,
even in leadership. Even when you go back, it's really is trusting God.
Yes, and, definitely.
Just one more thing. If you could just share about the child-headed home, that's part of your passion.
Yes. So before we came to America, I used to work with a group of children called child-headed homes. And again, there isn't anything like that here in America. It's a situation whereby both parents have died and kids are left at home fending for each other. And so one of the kind of responsible child in the home amongst the others take the leadership role. And so in our communities, I've been working with ladies to identify such kids and try by all means to meet their needs and make sure that some people also take advantage of them and abuse them and use them as cheap laborers. So we've been working together with the community leaders to reach out to such kids and protect them and try to fend for them.
I can't even imagine the weight that is on your heart and on the church. Mm-hmm. Lastly, and we only have a few minutes left, how have you overcome some of the challenges of this call and stayed the course? What kind of tips would you be able to give us for our own times in following God's will?
What has kept us going is to always reflect on John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the sacrifice that the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, made for us, to die for us on the cross. That alone keeps us going, gives us hope. And also reflecting on the early Christians, the legacy that they left for us as the church also has been hopeful for us and energizing us and making us to always be focused, because that legacy is rich on its own. And I mean, just to learn that Christian life is not a bed of roses. It isn't. And the most comforting thing is that we are not walking by ourselves. We have God always who is with us. And I like Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that says there is a time for everything. You know, all our answers are found in the word of God. And that's my message this morning to the church, to say whatever situation that we might encounter in this journey, let's reach out to the word of God. And when you read Ecclesiastes, what is encouraging is that there is time for everything, but there is no time to give up there. So never, never, never give up. Never, never give up, no matter what. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 12 said, we are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. How comforting. Even, you know, as we walk in this tough and uncertain year of COVID, this has been like my theme verse to say, even if I get COVID, but what I know is that the one who is inside me is greater. You know, this whole body might be, you know, in a way crushed, but the one who is inside me is greater. So that's our hope, even in ministry. And so we kind of like also believe in prayer and fasting and reading the word, prayer and fasting, learning from other Christians as well. And yeah, God is faithful. He is faithful.
Thank you, To. I really, you know, it's been nice to visit again with you and chat a little bit. And I know we talked a little bit about the poverty in Zimbabwe, but we were talking a little bit yesterday, and you were talking about how rich spiritually the church and the country is spiritually, even though there are povertists. Physically, mm-hmm. And I mean, not without problems, but really, I think sometimes, you know, that dependence on God is the greater challenge and the greater richness. Mm-hmm. So, can I just pray for you?
Sure, appreciate it. Thank
you. Lord, I just thank you for Natson and To and their family, and for the way that you have directed and led them, and you've called them, and you just worked through them as they have humbly followed you. I pray for Natson today, as he's back in Zimbabwe, that you would help him in his things that he is involved with there and with the church, and that he would be able to encourage them and to be encouraged, and that they would be able to be back together safe soon. And continue to lead them in this year as they make preparations to finish up and then to go back to their homeland. I thank you for her friendship, and I thank you for bringing us together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Right now in our Coffee and Corinthians group, we've been studying 2 Corinthians, and part of that book is the Apostle Paul asking the Corinthians to join him in supporting the Jerusalem church. And so in that way, I was thinking this morning, we would also like to partner with To and Natson in their ministry and with the church in Zimbabwe. And so today, we have a plate in the back for a love offering on your way out. If you're watching from home, or if you're here this morning, you don't have cash, like, because I never do, we're going to be collecting the next two Sundays. So you can go online and give at hbicchurch.com. If you're mailing your tithe through the USPS mail, just add a designation on your offering envelope. But today and the next two Sundays, we're going to be collecting because we want to partner with Toe and Knotson in their ministry and in their calling. So I would encourage you to prayerfully consider that. So every 4 years, we have the Olympic Games. The Winter Olympics every 4 years, the Summer Olympics every 4 years. So really, we have the Olympics every 2 years. And we were supposed to have the Summer Games this year, but that obviously got postponed. So if you think about it, next year's unique. It'll be the first time in history we have Olympics year to year. 2021 Summer Games, 2022 the Winter Games. Now, I suspect if you're like me, there are certain games, certain events in the Olympics that you look forward to more than others. For me, back in 2006, there was a Winter Games, and I, strangely, got addicted to the sport of curling. If you've ever seen it, it's like shuffleboard on ice with giant rocks. I can't explain why I think it's appealing, but I love to watch it. Allison prefers the Summer Games, and she likes watching the swimming and the diving, and I enjoy taking a nap during those events. I'm sure you have your own events that you like, but the one thing that happens at every Olympics, whether it's Summer Olympics or Winter Olympics, is the torch relay. Months before the games begin, they light a fire in Olympia, Greece, the birthplace of the Olympic Games, and that fire is then carried on a torch all over the world from place to place until it reaches the destinations of the game that year. And it's not one person that carries it, it's multiple people. It gets passed from person to person, and each person carries it for their designated distance, their designated time. At the first Olympic torch relay back in 1936, the flame was transported from Olympia to Berlin for about a 2,000-mile journey by 3,331 runners in 12 days and 11 nights. And it's this passing of the torch of sorts that I want to look at today. Because over the last 4 months, we've been looking exclusively at one runner, if you will. We've watched Abraham journey with God over the course of 100 years. 4 months it took us to get through 100 years. That's pretty impressive. During these years, we saw Abraham's call from God. We watched him be tested numerous times. We saw his partnership with Sarah, his wife, and kind of how they went on this journey together. And we celebrated as they finally were able to conceive and have the child of promise to have Isaac. And then last week, we kind of came to the end of Abraham's story. We saw Sarah, his wife, died. His son Isaac gets married, and then Abraham himself dies. And that's the end of the story. But much like the Olympic torch, it doesn't end there. The call gets passed to the next runner, to the next person. Genesis 25:11, we saw this last week. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. It's a very simple-sounding verse. Abraham died and God blessed Isaac, but it's very profound in its implication. The torch has passed hands. The calling of God endures, and it moves forward. Now, just to be clear, the series that we've been walking through is the life of Abram. It took us 4 months. I don't want to spend a lot of time on Isaac's story, because that would be another 4 months, but I do want to see this morning that God was indeed blessing Isaac, that the story continues, the calling continues. In many ways, that Isaac kind of parallels Abraham. So a couple things, just like Abraham, just like his dad, Isaac is called by God. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5, we see this. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, beside the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, of Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all of these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all of these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions.'" God speaks to Isaac, and he brings the exact same calling and the exact same promises. Isaac, I will be with you. I will bless you. I will give you land. Your descendants will be nations. You will be a blessing to all of the world. It's the same calling that gets passed to the son. Isaac is picking up right where Abraham finished. Essentially, Isaac is the next Abraham. And much like Abraham, he's tested by God. Now, we've already seen in Abraham's biggest test, Genesis chapter 22, when God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. We saw in that same test that Isaac himself was tested, because he would have been strong enough to overpower his dad and run off the mountaintop. But we see his willingness to follow God's call and to lay on the altar. Isaac is picking up the story. He's being tested. And not just in that test, we see him fall into the same pitfalls that his father fell into. It's almost shocking. Genesis 26, 6 and 7, it says, Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Sounds like a repeat of history here. "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she's so beautiful. It's the repeat of history. They fall in the same challenges here. Now, thankfully, if you read the full story, and I would encourage you this week to read Genesis 25 through 30-ish, as we see the whole story, but things work out better for Isaac than they did with Abraham. God intervenes earlier and stops things. But we see that in every generation of walking with God, there are challenges. In every time that you're walking the call of God, you will be tested. There will be successes and there will be failures. And we would say, well, Isaac, you should have learned something from your dad. You should have heard the story from your dad about the number of times he said, "She is my sister." And we should learn the lesson too. But they were tested much in the same ways. We saw last week how God provided a wife for Isaac. That Isaac, just like Abraham, would have a partner provided by God to walk with him in his call. We see Rebekah becoming essentially the next Sarah. Sarah was a gift from God. She was provided by God. She had a calling of her own to walk in these same promises of God and to join Isaac in his calling. And so we see kind of, again, Isaac parallels his father. They have the same call. They have the same test. They have the same partner given to them by God. And they have children. Isaac and Rebekah have children of their own, just like Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 25, verses 20 through 26. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Arminian from Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Arminian. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. Again, another parallel with Sarah. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, and so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The story continues. In fact, Isaac's son Jacob will pick up the torch. He will pick up the call of God after Isaac. The story will continue on to another generation and another generation and another generation. In fact, the whole of Scripture, when we pick up our Bibles, the whole of Scripture is the same story. It's the same calling of God. And so as we come to the end of Abraham's story, we see that the call of God is not limited to a single lifetime. It's not set for a single person. The call of God endures, because God's promises will always endure. They will always move on. Abraham's call was to walk with God, to follow God, to be faithful to God, and bring a blessing to the whole world. Today we find ourselves in the season of Advent, where we focus on the fulfillment of that promise, the fulfillment of that blessing, that Jesus would come and bless the whole world, that we would find salvation in him. His birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection changed the world. They changed your eternity and my eternity. Jesus has blessed everyone who calls on his name. He is the fulfillment of this promise given to Abraham and to Isaac, that the entire world would be blessed through their family line. But the call of God didn't stop with Jesus either. The call endures, even to your life today. We have the same call as Abraham, essentially, to walk with God and to bless the world through Christ. The same thing that Abraham was called to do, the same thing that Isaac was called to do, we are called to do, to walk with God and to bless the world through Christ. Jesus gathered his followers and sends them out to tell the world about him. Go and make disciples of all nations, to walk with God and to share the blessings of Christ throughout the world. The disciples go out and they reach the known world of their day. We recognize many of their names, Peter, James, John, Paul, and that first generation of believers and followers walking in the call after Christ. But then those people go out and pass the torch to the next generation. In the book of Acts, we meet people like Timothy, Titus, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos. They go on from the disciples, the apostles, and they carry the torch. They carry the call of God. And it goes on and on and on throughout history, right down to us today. We carry the call of God in our lives. We see an example of this even within our own church family. Pastor Kimber was called to start this church almost 30 years ago. But when he retired, the church doesn't just go away. The call doesn't stop. The church continued on. God called another pastor to this church, to lead the church, to minister to the church. And down through the course of history, and eventually God calls me here to pastor this church. And so Pastor Kimber and I share the same calling, if you will, to minister to the Church of Hope Born in Christ, just at different times and in different seasons. Because the call of God endures. It's not limited to a person. We just heard Toe share her story with us this morning. Her own calling to walk with Jesus, to carry the blessing of Christ to her home country of Zimbabwe, to the people of Zimbabwe. It's the call of Abraham to walk with God and carry the blessing of Christ to the world. God's purposes endure through generation after generation after generation. It's just the call will look different depending on the specifics from person to person. God's call is the same in your life as in my life, to walk with Christ and to proclaim the name of Christ. It just looks different in how we apply it. It might be traveling to a foreign country to be a missionary, but it might be working as a school teacher to interact with children, to share the love of Christ with them. It might be connecting with your next door neighbor, building a relationship as you take out your trash each week or as you mow your lawn, getting to know them and simply saying, let me share the blessing of Christ with you. The calling is the same. The specifics change. In Christ, though, we are walking in the exact same calling as Abraham, to walk with God and bring his blessing to the whole world, to know Christ and experience hope, love, joy, and peace. That's our calling. It was Abraham's calling, too. And it's not just to bring joy through Christ. I was reflecting on the joy candle this week, and I realized that we can also joyfully walk in our call, knowing that it doesn't start and stop with us. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. God's purposes endure, and we each get to play a part. And that brings me joy because I know that it's not just about me and my call. It's not just about you and your call. It's not based on my successes or my failures. It's not based on your successes or your failures. The calling of God endures. So God is at work in us and through us and sometimes despite us. He's going to use us in his calling. And knowing that God is always at work, no matter when I trip or when I succeed, that brings me joy because I know that God's call endures. And so I wanted to keep things short today, but I wanted to wrap up this series with this question. The same question I've been asking for the last 4 months. Are you walking in the call of God? Are you fulfilling your part in his eternal purposes? To walk with God and to bless the world through Christ. Are you carrying the blessings of Christ into the world? Not just at Christmas, when we tend to think about baby Jesus, but are you carrying the blessings of Christ, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and your eternity with him? Are you carrying that every day into the world that others might know him? Our call is the same call that Abraham had. The specifics might change a bit, but are you walking in the call of God? It's a question I asked 4 months ago and every week since, and I'm going to ask it one more time today. Are you walking in the call of God? Let's pray. Father, we have journeyed now for 4 months through a 100-year story. Back today, we kind of went another 20 or so years, so 120 years. And it's a story that we know well, especially those of us who grew up going to Sunday school. We know the story of Abraham, the call of Abraham. But God, I believe you've not given us this story just as an educational experience, a historical memo, but you are using the story of Abraham and the call of Abraham to ask each of us that same question. Are we willing to walk with you? Are we willing to walk in your call? God, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to hear very briefly from Toe just about the calling you have in her life and their ministry that you've called them to in Zimbabwe. That they very easily could stay here in the comfort of America, but you've given them the call to go home to their home country, to their home people, and bring the light and joy and love of Christ and the peace of Christ. Father, I pray as we come into these final days before Christmas that we would not just get wrapped up in the baby Jesus, but that you would help us to focus on the person of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, and the calling that you have through Christ in each of our lives. Lord, show us how to share the love of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the hope of Jesus with every person we meet. That we would acknowledge that we too are called by God, and that we would listen with open hearts as the Holy Spirit reveals to us the specific ways to walk in that call. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to walk with you. We want to listen to your call today and every day. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.